Let's give one more shout out to the game. You know, everyone, the treasured ones of the Father, we are there now. We are in the days of Elijah. You can see the signs, they're all around us. We're in the days of his righteousness being restored. It's a process. We've just gotten started. We speak to nations, yes. We are going to be speaking to nations. We're going to be taking that Matthew 28 commission to all the nations. And you cannot curse, the enemy cannot curse that which is blessed. He can try, he will keep trying, but he cannot curse that which Yahweh has blessed from the beginning. From the beginning. We are in the times, if we're in the days of Elijah, that also means that we are in the time, the season where Yeshua is soon going to return. The word has been coming to some of us. The king is coming. I will tell you, I'm not going to set dates. I know better than that. But I know that we're in that season. We're approaching that season. Yeshua told me, he told you, he told us that we can know the season. Why? Because the signs that are around us. And I believe with all my heart, from what I know and understand, that we're in the last generation or so. Now, one can debate how much a generation is. I won't go there today. But we are in the last generation or so of seeing his return. There are many of us in this room will see his return. You will see his return in the eastern sky as he splits it open. That's how close we are, the times that we're in. We really are. I know my heart is full today. I know that all of your hearts are full too because of, you know, what we see that he is doing. And it's a very gratifying time. Also, the season that we're in, the season that we're approaching, the beautiful fall harvest season, the feast days, the holy days, and they are holy. They are holy. They're holy to him most of all. Father, I pray today that you will have your way and that my words will be what you want them to be, that they will be a blessing to all who hear them, and that your purpose will be accomplished today through my voice, through my words. It's not about me. It is always about you. It is about your message for these times. I pray this in your name, Yeshua, and say amen. Jonathan Edwards stepped to the podium. It was July the 8th, 1741. Jonathan Edwards stepped to the podium, the lectern, to give his message in Enfield, Connecticut. And that message that day that he gave would become probably the most famous sermon in American history. Sinners in the hands of an angry God. Some of you may be familiar with that. And he did not hold back. He did not hold back. What he spoke that day in that particular message, sinners in the hands of an angry God. I don't believe, I hate to pick on you, Mr. Osteen, but I don't believe you could preach that message. Jonathan Edwards did. And it was said that day he couldn't even finish his message. It started what was called the Great Awakening in American history, 1741. It was part of that process that awakened America back to the one on high, to Yahweh Elohim. It awakened the nation. And it was said, as he tried to finish his message that day, he couldn't. You know why? Because people started, they started praying, they started bawling, they started crying, they started letting everything out that they had inside. And they were running up to the elders in the congregation and each other and saying, tell us what we should do to be saved. What are we supposed to do? I mean, it was quite a day, quite a message, and quite a service. And he could not even finish the message because the people, some of them were even shrieking. I think I know why. Because they were being delivered. They were being delivered. America was being delivered at that time. The Great Awakening. Oh, it was. It made an impact on early America. It can happen again, everyone. Yahweh knows how to show out, and Yeshua is right beside him right now as I speak. I can just, if you could peer inside the heavenly area right now, strobe lights, pulsating lights. I mean, you can't even begin as with a finite mind to picture what is going on right now. In that throne room, as he's worshiping with us, our Abba Father and our Messiah, our Savior, Yeshua. And right now, too, there are angels in this room, everyone. There are angels in this room worshiping with us right now. You cannot see them. We cannot see you. We don't know your names, but you're with us because they encamp beside us. They're in this room. Sometimes we don't think about these things, and we don't consider them because we're not allowed at this time, in a certain way, to look in behind the spiritual veil. But they are in this room, and they represent the Elohim God of Israel, Yahweh, and his son, Yeshua. And it has come time, as we heard in that song, it has come time. It is past time. The year is 5780 in Hebrew. It's come time to speak up. And Miss Jean, I caught your words. There is a time to be silent, yes, but there is a time to speak up. Now is that time, as we sang in that song. It is a time to speak up. Jonathan Edwards spoke up July the 8th, 1741, and he brought a message that changed early America. It started the process, and many of you are aware of that particular sermon as you've studied it. There is another great awakening that took place. I absolutely love the story of Josiah, this righteous king. They found that book of the law. You know the story well. They found it. And he cried. They cried and they wept. Sounded just like in Jonathan Edwards' day because they had found the book of the law. And most experts think that it was the book of Deuteronomy. And certainly, you know, I think it probably was. The book of Deuteronomy, personally for me, is my favorite book in the Old Testament, the Tanakh. It's my favorite. I love the book of Deuteronomy. And it's also been said, in case some of you don't know this, the founding fathers of this country, Adams, Jefferson, Washington, they most of all went to the book of Deuteronomy to base a lot of our laws and statutes on the book of Deuteronomy. If it's good enough for them, it's good enough for me. But they used that book as the backdrop. But Josiah, oh my. And remember, if you read the story, there had been such damage done to Judah at that time by his grandfather Manasseh. He had ruled like 55 years Manasseh had. He had done such damage to Judah that Josiah was told by Yahweh, look, Judah is not going down to complete destruction while you're in office, while you're serving. But there will come a time that when you leave, when you're dead, and you move on, that Judah will go down. Because Manasseh did such damage to Judah at that time, the father says, sorry. They're going down to total destruction. Could we see the same thing being repeated today in America? Maybe, perhaps, just food for thought, as Mr. Cloud says, when this man is out of the White House, whether it's this year, next year, or whenever, is it just possible this is a pattern of Josiah, that is it for us? That is it. My personal opinion, I believe it is. I believe when this man is gone, that is it. I've stated openly, I'll say it again, I believe when Bibi, I say that affectionately, in Israel, when he's gone, I believe that's it for Israel. There's prophecies to back me up if you know where to go. Remember Mr. Morgan? To reveal that which is concealed in his word. There are things in that word that we don't yet understand or see, but he's going to be opening it up. And will we have the eyes and the ears to see it and to hear it? Will we have the mindset and the spirit to accept some things that we might not say out of the gate agree with or understand? There are hidden secrets still in that book to be revealed. And they're going to be revealed. Why? Because we're in the last days. Again, I say, I believe it's the last generation or two, whether that's 20, 30, 40 years, whatever. And there will be many in here, certainly the young ones, who will not die, as Thessalonians says, a typical death. You will see that eastern sky split, and you will be standing there, and you will be transformed in a blink of an eye. That's what it says. That's the word. But they, when Josiah found that book of the law, they reverenced it. And it changed Judah for a while. Abraham Lincoln called that Bible the greatest gift given to man. In the ancient days of Israel, the kings always had a Torah scroll or that book of the law in their hands. They governed. They were to govern by staying in that book. They were to use that book to guide their decisions, to influence their decisions, so that they would govern correctly and wisely. Abraham Lincoln did that in the White House. the first thing he would do every morning when he got up in the White House, he was progressing, he was learning, he was growing, changing, as all of us do, we're supposed to. But Lincoln would get up, and the first thing he would do would be to go downstairs and open his Bible and start reading. And he loved the book of Psalms. I love the book of Psalms myself. I wonder why Lincoln, with his melancholy personality, I wonder why he loved the Psalms. Go read some of the Psalms of King David, as you all have. But he loved the book of Psalms. Lincoln had that Torah in his hand. He had that book of the law in his hand, and he governed by that book. He completely relied upon that book, and he said that is the greatest gift that the Father has ever given man. Would you agree? What a gift. A book of instructions, a book of teachings that will guide us and direct us in every aspect and every area of our life. Do we really treasure that book like we should? For it is your treasure. It was for Josiah. You know, this book, as the ancient kings were to have that book in their hands, some of our leaders today would do good to have that book in their hands. Ms. Pelosi, Mr. Schiff, Mr. Nadler, yes, I'm calling names. It's time to call names. But it's not just some of the Democrats, a lot of them. It's the Republicans, too. Every one of them up there in Washington, D.C., including the Supreme Court, they are not the supreme law of the universe. The Supreme Court, those nine judges, they are not. The supreme law of the universe is Yahweh's law, eternal law, Psalms 119, the longest chapter in the Bible. And it's come time to tell some of these individuals, you would do well to pick up that book, all you government leaders, congressmen, senators, even you too, Mr. President, more, maybe what you do even yet, the Supreme Court, get your nose in that book and actually do and govern according to what it says. And we won't have abortion. We won't have gay rights and all this stuff going on. We won't have a lot of things going on that's going on. We won't be in debt $25, $26 trillion. By the way, Deuteronomy has something to say about debt, national debt. Moses had something to say about national debt. That alone is going to destroy this nation. A lot to be said, but today's not the time for that. But I did want to emphasize that book should be in the hands of our government leaders. I want to read to you a passage. I love this passage out of Jeremiah. We got a lot of false prophets out there. A lot of false prophets. They say that they're speaking in his name. They are not. Yeshua said, by their fruits, you will know them. If you're biblically literal enough, if you know that word, you know how to recognize a false prophet. A true prophet will speak his words. So let me read you this out of Jeremiah 23, one of my favorite passages in the book of Jeremiah. Verse 18, but who has stood in the counsel of Yahweh that he should see and hear his word? Who has given heed to his word and listened? Behold, the storm of Yahweh has gone forth in wrath, even a whirling tempest. It will swirl down on the head of the wicked. The wicked think they're getting away with things. As I told my wife last night, judgment is coming. It may not come tomorrow to some individuals, but it is coming and it will come. An individual told me recently, an individual that I trust, he said, I received the words here recently, judgment is coming. It's coming. Continue to read what Jeremiah said in chapter 23. The anger of the Lord or Yahweh will not turn back until he has performed and carried out the purposes of his heart. In the last days. Does that pencil us in? I think it does. You see, those prophets were seers. Always remember, prophecy is dual. Much of prophecy by those great prophets is for the last days, which is our days. If we don't keep that in mind, you can't properly decode and understand the prophetic. I received a message very strong in my spirit back in April. And that message was simple. I was in my yard. I came in and wrote it down. I told my wife at the time, one is not qualified to teach on prophecy unless you know who the real Israel is. and who those tribes are. Now, assimilate that and think on that and muse on that, what I just run by you. You cannot teach prophecy until you understand who those prophets were talking to and who they were talking about, and especially for the last days. And that's a message, many messages, for a later time, for seminars, for whatever. I'm also written about it in a book that I've written, hopefully one day to get published. Today's agenda is something else, a different matter. But he says, I did not send these prophets, verse 21, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel, then they would have announced my words to my people, and would have turned them back from their evil ways and from the evil of their deeds. He goes ahead to say in verse 28, the prophet who has a dream may relate his dream, but let him who has my word speak my word in truth. What does straw have in common with grain, declares Yahweh. Is not my word like a fire, declares Yahweh, and like a hammer which shatters a rock. Remember, Jeremiah said, it's like a fire in my bones. I've got to speak up. I've got to speak out. I've got to proclaim the message that he gave me. 5780, the Hebrew year that we're in, remember, it is a time to speak up. It's not a time to be silent. And in fact, as former Senator Zell Miller of Georgia said when he addressed the Democratic Convention, the Republican Convention in 2004, he says, silence at times is not golden, it's yellow. It's yellowish. We each have a chance, an opportunity many times during the week to speak up to the truth that's in us in many different situations. Do we hold back? Now, I understand we have to do it in balance. We have to do it in wisdom. And most of all, humility and love must crown what we say and what we do. I often say, if you have the banner of love, his love in you, over you, and his humility, then you're okay. Everything else will fall into place. We must always remember who we are and who he is. Jeremiah spoke some pretty plain words there. Turn with me, if you want to, in your Bible, to Luke. You probably may know where I'm going. There was another man who knew how to speak his words, and he spoke them strongly. He spoke them strongly. John the Baptist. You read there in chapter 3 of the book of Luke. And he came into all the district, verse 3 of Luke 3, and he came into all the district around the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. What season are we in approaching? Introspection, repentance, a turning back to the Father's house, a turning back to him if you've strayed some. The prophets had a central message that they stayed focused on continually. They came preaching repentance. And they pointed after that to a beautiful time of restoration, the beautiful kingdom of God that would be set up on the earth. Yeshua would return. That was their constant message. That's all that gripped them. That was their passion, preaching repentance, because they loved the people. They loved Yahweh most of all, and they loved that word. That word was their life, Deuteronomy 30:19. It was their life. Is that word our life as we approach trumpets, atonement, and the feast days of Sukkot? Is that word our life? Does it completely dominate our thinking through every second, minute, and hour of the day? Are you in continual an attitude of prayer? We know about the prayer times. We know about those. But are you in an attitude of prayer all through the day? And you're in an attitude of prayer because that word is in your head in those prayers. That word is the greatest gift given to us. But it says about John the Baptist, as it is written, verse 4, in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, or Yahweh, make his path straight. Every ravine will be filled, and every mountain and hill will be brought low. The crooked will become straight, and the rough roads smooth. And all flesh will see the salvation of Elohim. all flesh, and every knee will bow to the Messiah, Yeshua. So he begins saying, verse 7, to the crowds who were going out to be baptized by him, "You brood of vipers." I mean, he wasn't even out of the gate. First of all, he didn't even show up, it says, if you go read the account. All of a sudden, no one knew or had heard about John the Baptist. And all of a sudden, there he was in their face. I mean, like the first thing out of the gate, he's saying, "You brood of vipers, who told you to show up," or whatever. He's calling them what they were. I looked at my wife this week, and some of you are having the same thoughts. Don't tell me you're not. Some of these people in Washington, D.C., Yeshua called those Pharisees, "You whitewashed sepulchers." That's what some of our leaders in Washington, D.C. are, whitewashed sepulchers. That's what they are. Yeshua called them that. He also called them in the NIV, sons of hell. That's what he called them. You search for one convert, and then you turn him into twice the son of hell that you are. He also called them vipers too, remember Yeshua did. He used that language, everyone. Now, Yeshua chose his times. You never saw him use that kind of language that I'm aware of against the crowds, just the regular, ordinary Walmart people, okay? The deplorables. He didn't use that terminology, did he? If you find the scripture, show it to me. It was the religious leaders that he really castigated and attacked. Because the leaders, Ezekiel 34, it says, if they're not caring for the people properly, if they forget, right, Pastor Mark, like you said, you heard, can I trust you with my people? Any one of us that has a ministry, be it whatever, and there's many different ministries in here, a lot of different giftings, but he would ask that, as a little PS side note here, he would ask that of any of us, can I trust you with the children that I love? What, however you are administering, whatever gift you're using that I gave you, are you using it to help people and to serve people because you love them? Or are you doing it because it's about you? May he always forbid that spirit and that approach and that attitude in any of us. Can I trust you with my people? He also said in verse 9, John the Baptist of Luke 3, indeed, the axe is already laid at the root of the trees. So every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The Father is infinitely merciful. He's infinitely patient. But he will not tolerate on and on and on no movement from his children. We either at some point produce some fruit, the parable that Yeshua himself gave, tend to put some, you know, fertilizer or whatever around the tree and come back a year later and check it. But there will come a time if we're not producing fruit, he will take another approach with us, and it won't be pretty. He loves us. He's faithful to us. But we are called to bear fruit and not to bear fruit for ourselves. The fruit is designed, Pastor Mark, as we always talk, different ones of us who speak up here, we're called so that that fruit will bless others. Sister Tammy, as I told you yesterday, we were talking. It's all about being a blessing, understanding, get that firmly fixed in your mind. I try to always ask him to keep me reminded that we're called to be a blessing. And some of the words, Jeremiah, that you spoke in your testimony, your song, we're called to be a blessing. Abraham was called to be a blessing. We are called to bless the nations. Remember what I said earlier? Nothing that he has blessed can ever be cursed by the adversary. He has tried being very open and honest here. Over the years, he has struck several times here. He will strike at a congregation. The Father does not remove the hedge for his reasons. Remember, the demon erupted in the individual when Yeshua was teaching in the temple. I've been in services where a demon or two erupted in someone in the service. He does not stop that from happening, okay? We need to understand that. He has his purpose and motives and reasons for that. There's reasons for that, okay? But they cannot curse what has been blessed. There has been a blessing, we all see it, hopefully. There has been a blessing placed not only all of us individually in here to some point, to some degree. But more importantly, as Sister Tammy, you say, so we learn, and it is a process, we need to learn and keep learning better how to move as one camp. As we learn to move as one camp, this whole congregation has a special blessing on it. Losses don't matter to him. Losses come. That's life. We accept that, okay? We keep our eyes on the greater picture, the greater goal, that we have been called to go to the nations, and we're doing that, and it's going to increase in power and scope. Let my words be tested by time. Call to bless the nations. Those old prophets, as I affectionately say, have never been duplicated. I love the stories. I was talking with Jonathan in the back before services. I can just see Elijah on that hill in 2 Kings 1. That army of 50 comes after him, and the captain says, "Man of God, come down off that hill." The fire of Yahweh came down and zapped him. The second contingent of 50 shows up. A second captain says, "Man of God, come down off that hill." I can just like hear Elijah saying, if he didn't verbally say it, he's thinking, yeah. They get zapped. The third one shows up. You know the story? The third contingent of 50 shows up. The captain, please don't zap me. Please. I'm just doing my job. Please, man of God, please don't zap me. I want to live a little bit longer. I want to live to see my grandchildren. Elijah said, "I'll come down with you. I'll go peacefully." And he did. You know the story. What about Elisha? He learned well under Elijah. Those 42 young people were mocking him. What did he do? He called the she-bears out on them. How many, there again, not picking on you, Mr. Osteen, but you probably couldn't preach a sermon based around that either. He called the she-bears out on those 42, and they tore them to shreds. Sound harsh? That was Yahweh's doing. You don't mock Yahweh's anointed. You don't mock Yahweh's messenger. You pay a price if you do. I can just imagine what would happen. Think with me on this, your treasure ones. What would happen if Elijah today or Elisha was walking the streets of Portland at night, what's going on, or Seattle? What do you think? You think Elijah might say, "Okay, she bears, come out." People in the streets might say, "There's no bears around here." You better think again. What do you think would happen? Very seriously, project yourself to the streets of Portland or Seattle. If Elijah or Elisha were walking the streets, what do you think would happen? It was Yahweh's power behind them. It was Yahweh's move. I say again, there's coming a time where you will not again mock his messengers. You will not try to harm them, because the power of Yahweh himself, the Elohim God of Israel, will protect them. You said something last week, Pastor, I think, just for a minute in Revelation 11. There is coming a time. It's simple to understand. Two great prophets in Revelation 11 will walk the earth. If you read it closely, and there again, you go back to the ancient Torah, the first five books, how those prophets operated, and Moses and all. Moses and Aaron, two prophets were side by side. They called down plagues, did they not, through Yahweh's power. Elisha and Elijah, as I just told you, they performed and did some miracles. Even Elijah brought the little boy back to life with the widow. But Revelation 11 says these two prophets, these two anointed ones, if you try to mock them, do harm to them, they zap you. Also, fire will come out of their mouth. Go read it. And they will torment the world for about 3.5 years. It's there. They will have that kind of power, and the world will be terrified of them. Now, we know the end up, how it winds up. They are killed, and they lay in the streets for so many days, whatever. Okay, we know that's not my point. My point is, they will be given great power and authority by the one on high, the Lord of hosts. That's going to happen again. And I submit to you, as we sing that song, we're getting close to that time. It won't happen tomorrow, and it will not happen next year, but it's coming soon. Yeshua's return is soon. If, most of all, you have studied the prophets, and you're able to decode what they speak about properly. If you're able to reveal, Brother Mark Morgan, where you and I shared, that which is concealed, you will see the signs that point to why I can say on their authority, Amos 3:7, I do nothing first unless I share my secrets with my prophets. They've already spoken. If I am given a word of prophecy, if you're given a word of prophecy, it's simply going to line up with this word. Jeremiah says, speak his words. Yahweh said, if you stand in my counsel, speak my words. So, there's things in these prophets, particularly, and in the New Testament, or the Brit Hoshaw too, yes, that speak and give us signs and information about the times that we're in. And I kind of agree with Bill Cloud in this respect. If you really think about what Bill Cloud has said over the years, Brother Bill, he said there's more prophecy in the book of Genesis than like the other books put together, whatever. Because the seed form, it's always about the seed form, isn't it? The seed form is in the first book, Bereshit or Genesis. It's in that book, the seed form of all prophecy. Even the prophecy of our nation of America and Israel over there is in seed form in the book of Genesis. There again, it's concealed for most people. You got to know what you're looking for. You got to know how to identify what Jacob was prophesying over those boys and what Moses prophesied over in Deuteronomy 33, all 12 tribes. They're not lost. Remember, July 20th last year, I gave the message. They are not lost to the dustbin of history. The beautiful love and faithfulness of our fathers, he's going to restore every one of them. I can preach that all day long, and I'm going to continue to preach that. And that message is going to go out in power later on, by the way, because it's on the Father's heart. It's on Yeshua's heart. But Elijah and Elisha, they didn't put up with certain things. And those captains and those squads of 50 paid a dear price. And those 42 youths, find that number interesting, Sister Tammy, 42 again. That 42 pops up a lot. 42 is over our door right here. There's a reason for that. Bill Cloud says, a little P.S. side note here. Bill Cloud says in his book, Living in the Final Days, that him and Perry wrote, that 42 can mean the fulfillment of time. As I said, we are there. We are now in the days of Elijah. This is not 1960. This is not 1990. This is 2020, where a lot of things can happen very quickly. Very, very quickly. And when my friend told me recently, he heard the words spoken to him, judgment is coming soon. I took note of that. I took note of that. But now you can get a word like that, as we all know, and it may take even a few years for something like that to play out. We don't know the time context, but we can know when you get a word like that, that more than likely it's coming down the pike soon. Will it be judgment on the nation as a whole? Will it be judgment on some of these, let me call them what they are, wicked individuals that are in our nation that need to receive true justice? True justice. Not revenge. There is a big difference, as I often say. We want nothing to do with revenge motive, okay? But we should love justice, because justice is the foundation of his throne, Psalms 89, and righteousness. The days of Elijah, as Dr. King used to quote Amos 5:24, let righteousness and justice flow down like a river. We want to see justice and righteousness in this nation flow down, as Amos 5:24 says, like a river. Jonathan Kahn, as we know, he's got the movement now, the return. It's a good movement. It's trying to call our nation back to repentance, back to a certain way of life, trying to restore us to the commandments and the laws and the statutes that Yahweh gave. That's a good movement. And it's not political. It's governmental. Sometimes, you know, the word political or politics, I don't like sometimes. It's all about being government servants, being the kind of government servants that those individuals were called to be, whether it's our president, a senator, a congressman, a judicial branch, a judge, one of the Supreme Court justices. It's all about being governmental servants, serving the people. That's why they need that book of the law in their hands, as the ancient kings of Israel and Judah had that book of the law in their hands. Now, they didn't always govern that in that day either. No, they didn't. And the sad part is the northern kingdom never did have any good kings. Not one they had not a single good king. At least Judah would get a Hezekiah. In between the king Manasseh, who were so wicked, they would get a Hezekiah or an Asa that, you know, did certain things good and were righteous. That was good. So Judah survived longer. They survived longer than those northern boys, okay? But remember, Judah was told at some point, you're more treacherous than your sister Israel up there. You should know better. I gave you the scepter. You should, of all the tribes, know better. But something also to keep in mind, you find in Jeremiah 31, we need to understand this. This is one of those things that are, is a little bit more concealed in his word than one might recognize. Joseph chronicles, 1 Chronicles 5, Joseph was given the birthright. Thereby, he was given the firstborn rights. That didn't change, and it hasn't changed to this day. Yahweh does not revoke. Romans, remember, the gifts are irrevocable. When he gave Joseph the birthright, he says, Judah, you're the strongest of the brothers. Yes, he says, the birthright is Joseph's. And then Ephraim, however you want to say it, was elevated, Jeremiah 31, to firstborn status. And that's the one son. That's not the 10 tribes combined. Issachar was not the firstborn. Zebulun was not firstborn. The son Ephraim was the firstborn. Jeremiah 31 calls. In the same verse, he says, I am Israel's father. He says in the next word, but Ephraim is my firstborn. And so when you read, it brings me really to tears nearly every time I read that account in Jeremiah 31 as I start turning this message more in a personal note towards all of us in the days that we're in, celebrating here, leading up to days of old, leading up to trumpets and the feast days. I love that passage in Jeremiah 31 where he tells Rachel, don't weep for your children. She was the grandmother, remember, of Manasseh and Ephraim. Don't weep for your children because there's going to be a future for them. They're going to be devastated. They were devastated. Certainly they went into exile in the old days, scattered. Scattered abroad, but always remember, scattered, but not lost forever. The Father has a way of regathering what has been scattered, and He will regather all Israel. And all those boys we put back around that tabernacle, Amos 9:1-1. That's part of the gospel message. It's enshrined within the overall gospel message. But when you read where He says so passionately, Ephraim has strayed, and he beats his thigh. He says, I've been a bad son, in effect. I've been wavered. But he smote his thigh. He smote his heart, and he returned. And the Father said, though I often speak against you, my beloved son, I still turn my heart and my face back to you. Let that encourage each and every one of us. The past year is where driving up through the days of Elul to the days ahead of the feast days. Let that encourage you. Let that encourage us. Be moved and swayed by a compassionate Father and Messiah. They're working night and day, although time has no dimension for them. They're working ceaselessly to bring us into the fold and to keep us in the fold and to bless us, to train us, to teach us. Why? So that we can be released and be a blessing. But he says, even though I speak against you, Yahweh said, my beloved son, I have such compassion in my heart, I cannot help but turn my face and my heart back to you. It mirrors also Luke 15, the prodigal son. Or we know that story well, where the prodigal son, he blew his inheritance. Did not the 10 tribes, for that matter, and Judah in the old days, did they not blow their inheritance? Did they not go into captivity, every single one of them? Of course they did. The northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. They went into dispersion and captivity, destruction, because of what they did, sinning against Yahweh. But the beautiful thing is, he said, there's coming that time where I will restore you, and I will put you back together. Humpty Dumpty, remember I said last summer, can be and will be put back together. He can also, and he will, put you, I, all of us back together. We've had a bad year. A lot of things have happened to us individually and collectively that's not good. He has a way of coming into our lives, soothing our hurts, bandaging our wounds, putting us back together, and we're stronger than ever. Humpty Dumpty, when he's put back together, will be stronger than ever. That's what he does for us. That's what he can do for us. We need to be encouraged by that and uplifted by that. It's a simple question. There's a simple question I would ask you. Sister Tammy, you know, I posed this to you on the phone. You and I were talking text and whatever. Have you, I'll ask the question of you, of us, I've asked myself, have you fallen in love with his faithfulness to you, his mercy, his rich love? I say it like this, Yahweh's unrelenting love. Yahweh's unrelenting love that fails, that refuses to turn loose of his children. He will not turn loose of his children, of his treasured ones. Philippians 1:6 says, he who called you will bring it to completion. He told Solomon, I will never remove my love from you like I did Saul. It's irrevocable. He told King David, I have established my house with you forever. Doesn't matter what you do, David. Now, I'm not preaching a message here, a theory, understand, of just maybe saved once, always saved. That's not what I'm saying. I am focusing on his love and his faithfulness. If I will yield to it. Think back this past year, the trials and tests we've all gone through in different ways. We've all got a story to tell. And absolutely, I say this from the heart. Every time I stand up here, even in an official way, to speak to all of you, my brothers and sisters, I respect and feel and know that you've all got a story to tell. And I relate to that. Because as I told Sister Tammy this week, she and I were talking about some things. I remember what it was like several years ago. What it's like to walk a very lonely road. And I felt like I was being crushed. It didn't go on for weeks or months. It went on for years. It went on for a long time. And it wasn't easy. My wife went through some things too. We went through some things. But you know something? He never turned me loose. He never turned my wife loose. He never turned us loose. He stayed faithful to what he planted in us. And what he planted in us, I can reasonably say and say in the right way, has gotten, I feel, even stronger in me. I give him the credit. He has strengthened what he planted in me. He has strengthened what he has planted in most and many of you, should have all of you. Another year should make you stronger, should make us more resilient. But have you fallen in love with this love? With his rich mercy and with his faithfulness to see you through to the end. Whether or not he calls you out of the ground, the grave, if that's where we wind up, some of us eventually, or he returns and we're alive as we see that eastern sky split and he comes in great glory. And then certainly, it's all one big happy family from then on. You know, man is trying, as I start to kind of ramp this up, man has been trying to create utopia. Since the garden, he cannot create utopia. But if you think about something I'm about to say, the closest thing to a utopian nation on earth was ancient Israel. But look at the problems they had. America in modern times is the closest thing to a utopian nation as man has been able to plant. And there's a reason for that, because it was divinely planted. That's why we need to call her back. Mark, Pastor Mark, you stood over there the last Rosh Kodesh for about a month ago. He says, we've got to take our nation back. Our job and our duty is to do all that we can through our prayers, even for our nation, our leaders. Our responsibility and calling is to pray, is to do those things we can do, fast, whatever. Those things are not, they're not just small. Fasting and praying gets results. If you check America's history, every time that a president from George Washington on declared a national day of fasting and prayer, every single time, if you know the historical record and have studied it, the Father Yahweh responded and brought deliverance, brought intervention. I can tell you story after story, and some of you probably are tracking with me, you're aware of some of the stories. Every time that failed, that they humbled themselves and prayed and fasted, and threw themselves in true repentance before him, He intervened for the nation. We're praying for the same thing today, for that matter. But bringing it back more to a local body, to his called out ones, ecclesia in Greek, his church, his congregation, call us what you will, the body here in Loosedale, and all those who are hearing this message that it goes out to. I have no idea how many people hear this, how many nations. He's taking care of all of that. But the message is the same whether or not you live in Kenya, whether or not you live in Germany, whether or not you live in Britain. It doesn't matter. The message is the same. It's the message of the Elohim God of Israel, Yahweh, and his son Yeshua. Take my message and speak to the nations. Bring them into my house. It's a very simple philosophy. Come home to the Father's house. Because he waits with leaven arms. Maybe the song says it best. A line or two of the song that says it best, softly and tenderly. Softly and tenderly, Yeshua is calling. Calling for you and for me. See on the portals, he's waiting and watching. Watching for you and me. Come home. Come home. Some of you feel like the last year you've strayed some. You feel the need to come home to his house more fully, more sincerely, more powerfully, more closely. The opportunity is here, starting today. Come home, come home. You who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Yeshua is calling. Calling, O sinner, come home.